Friends, our scripture reading comes to us from Matthew chapter 10, and out of reverence for the gospel word, I invite you to stand as you're able. See, I am sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of them, for they will hand you over to councils and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings because of me as a testimony to them and the Gentiles. When they hand you over, do not worry about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you at that time. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I tell you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them. Nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. For I say, what I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. If you haven't realized, today we are going to focus a little bit on the life and spiritual guidance of Saint Patrick. It's not often that I'll do a sermon on a saint or have some of the writings of the saint. That seems a more Catholic thing to do. But honestly, the way I think about it, 500 years, we would have all been Catholic anyway. 500 years ago. St. Patrick has also never been officially sainted by the Catholic Church. It's more of a public thing, a popularity thing. So in a way, he feels more like one of us crazy Protestants anyway. Now, typically when we think of St. Patrick, or St. Patrick's Day, or the Feast of St. Patrick, we think of what? Green? What else? Ireland? Rainbows? Leprechauns? Keep it coming, Bonnie. Come on. Pots of gold? Four-leaf clovers? When I was... and that too. When I was little... when I was little, the St. Patrick's Day leprechaun would visit our house. I don't, is this any? Did he visit anybody else's house? He would sprinkle shiny four-leaf clovers on a pathway to this little box of goodies. I think that probably happened twice. I don't think my parents really cared to invite him back a lot. I think they thought one invitation was enough. Any legends also you've heard of St. Patrick probably have to do with his missionary work in what country? Ireland. And I've heard legends like how Patrick used the Irish the four-leaf clover to explain the Trinity, or that there are no there are no snakes in Ireland because Patrick chased them all into the sea. In fact, that's why you often see images of Patrick with snakes. I saw a T-shirt the other day that had a very cartoon-looking St. Patrick pointing at a snake, and all it said was "Gone, get." Good, you laughed way more than the 8:30 crowd. Thank you. But I don't know how true that stuff is, but we do know a little bit about St. Patrick, and what we know comes to us from his own writings from the 5th century. One is a letter, and one is a short book, you can read it in about 30 minutes, that he called his Confession. And today I'm going to share a couple passages from that, but I want to begin at the end, at the very end, near the end of his Confession, about his life and his ministry and his trials and everything. Patrick writes this at near the very end of his Confession. He says this, "I know most certainly that poverty and failure suit me better than wealth and delight. After all, Christ the Lord was poor for our sakes." Echoes of Paul, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Patrick writes, I certainly am wretched and unfortunate. Even if I wanted wealth, I have no resources, nor is it my own estimation for myself. For daily I expect to be murdered or betrayed or reduced to slavery if the occasion arises, but I fear nothing because of the promises of heaven. For I have cast myself into the hands of the Almighty God who reigns everywhere. As the prophet says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. Now, if you've never read any of St. Patrick's Confession, let me tell you this. He doesn't really change from that paragraph structure, really, at all. It usually goes self-deprecation, description of threats, radical trust in God, and Scripture. That's pretty much his whole autobiography, and he continues to write that way. I'm wretched, I'm simple, I don't know a lot, I can't tell you the future, but I trust in God, even in the midst of hardship, and here's some Scripture that informs my trust. That's how he writes. In fact, the very first words, from the very beginning, the first words of his confession are these. This is the first thing he writes. I, Patrick, a sinner, a most simple countryman, the least of all faithful, and most contemptible to many. That's how he introduces himself to anybody who reads his confession. Patrick tells a story in the confession that he was born around 386 AD in the British colony of Rome. Came from a family of Christians. There was a deacon in his family and a clergyman. And though faith was a part of his family growing up, he didn't care much for it. Honestly, he was pretty fine without it. That is, until at the age of 16, he was kidnapped from Britain's west coast and he was taken to Ireland, where he was enslaved for 6 years. And during his time in bondage and slavery, during his suffering, Patrick started to remember the faith of his family, and it began to take hold, and it began to mean something. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, where you've gone through a trial or a tragedy or suffering, and all of a sudden things that you've known about, things that you've experienced in church your whole life, start to mean something different. They start to take on a deeper shape. I remember I lost my friend Thomas at the age of 17. It was a tragedy, and then that Sunday I showed up, I was in church, and I said the Apostles' Creed. And for the first time, the belief in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting meant something far greater than any other time I'd ever experienced. In the presence of death, speaking resurrection changed some things for me. And Patrick experiences a brutal shift in his life, and the faith of his family starts to mean something new. And Patrick writes this, God opened my mind to an awareness of my unbelief in order that even so late I might remember my sin and turn with all my heart to God, who had regard for my insignificance and pitied my youth and ignorance. Patrick begins to understand what it is that he was taught in the first 16 years of his life, and he continues, he says, God watched over me before I knew him. And before I learned sense or even distinguished between good and evil, he protected me and consoled me as a father would a son. I love that. God watched over me before I knew him. Methodists call this idea prevenient grace. That is the grace that surrounds us before we even know it. And I've witnessed this kind of thing as I've watched my wife care for our son. It's quite a thing to watch your baby go to sleep in his mother's arms. Perhaps some of you have been witness to such a thing. And often as she's rocking Ben to sleep, I can see in her body language and her countenance this same idea. She loves our son, and I don't think he gets it. He doesn't tell me that he does. But before he learns how to ride a bike, before he gets his first tooth, before he knows how to say the name Jesus, she loves him, and more than that, God loves him. That's prevenient grace, the love that goes before. And Patrick writes that he comes to understand that love, and because of God's love for him, in the midst of his dark moments, his suffering, a new faith stirs in him. And so the story goes that Patrick would return to his faith. He would flee his captivity, run for miles and miles. He would return to school at a monastery, and he would later become a bishop in the church. And when consecrated, they would give him the name Patricius or Patrick, which is honestly so much better than his original name, which is Maewyn Sakat. It doesn't roll off the tongue so much as Patrick. I think Patrick's a good choice. It's a strong choice. But this is when it gets interesting to me, friends. One night after his escape and return, when Patrick is back in Britain with family and friends, he has a vision, And he has a dream, and in that vision he sees a man holding letters. It's like a delivery man. And in the dream, the man takes one of those letters and he holds it out to Patrick. And he opens it and he reads the first sentence. This is what he reads. "From the voice of the Irish, those who held you in captivity, we beg you that you shall come and again walk among us." And Patrick writes, I was stung intensely in my heart. I couldn't read anymore. And I woke up. Thanks be to God, because after so many years, the Lord bestowed on them according to their cry. He hears in the dream that the people of Ireland need to hear a message of hope, of joy, of grace. Reminds me of the words in Matthew as Patrick dreams in the night. "What I say to you in the dark," Jesus says, "tell in the light." So against the wishes of his family and friends and mentors, Patrick, who had just escaped, who had had this rough, horrible 6 years in Ireland, decides to go back. To go back to the land of his enslavement, the place where he was taken as a teenager, the place of his hurt and desperation, of his pain and grief and suffering. He decided to go, he says, "so that I might come to the Irish people to preach the gospel and endure insults from unbelievers, that I might hear scandal of my travels and endure persecutions to the extent of prison, and so that I might give up my free birthright for the advantage of others. And if I should be worthy, I am ready to give even my life without hesitation and most willingly for his name. I choose to devote it to God, even unto death." He can't not go. He feels the tug and he can't stay. He has to go back. He knows what he has to do. And I'm sure throughout his life he'd heard some of the scripture we just read. Indeed, I wonder if he felt that scripture. "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves." There's certainly reason to fear, but it doesn't matter. Patrick knows his purpose. He can't turn away and you can't stop him. And he knows that not one sparrow will fall to the ground outside of God's care. Even the very hairs of his head are numbered. So he shouldn't fear. Indeed, he is worth more than many sparrows. God has given him a purpose. I'm reminded, his story mirrors a lot the 20th century German theologian and pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I don't know if you know his story, but in July of 1939, he came to America to teach and to preach and to avoid the issues in his home country of Germany. But eventually, he would feel something in his heart and he would write in a letter to his friend, "I have made a mistake in coming to America. I must live through this difficult period of our national history with the Christian people of Germany. After all, I will have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany if I do not share the trials of this time with my people. Such a decision each must make for him or herself." He says, "Christians in Germany will face the terrible alternative of either willing the defeat of their nation in order that Christian civilization might survive, or willing the victory of their nation and thereby destroying our civilization. I know which of these alternatives," he says, "I must choose." And he would return to Germany. He would work to smuggle Jews out. He would join a plot to assassinate Hitler. He would be caught. He would be imprisoned, and he would be hanged. But you can hear it in his writing. There was nothing that was going to keep him from going back. He knew his purpose. He knew where God was calling him. He had a radical trust in God, and he went because he heard a call, he saw a vision, and he understood his purpose. That same was true of Patrick. He knew what was right. He knew where God was calling him. He knew the right decision. He knew he was going to make it, and he had a feeling about how hard it would be. He knew he was headed back into the past suffering, and he knew that returning could cause him pain, but he went anyway. Because I think Patrick knew what God can do with our past and with our suffering. I think Patrick knew that God has the power to transform our past pain into a present purpose, and I think God still has that power. I don't know where your heart is today. I don't know what you're wrestling with, what you're struggling with. I don't know what kind of past or present pain or suffering that you carry with you in this moment. I don't know what kind of decisions you face. I don't know what God is knocking on the door of your heart to say today, but I do know that God is in the business of helping people find a call, find a purpose. And I know that often our purpose comes from our past experience, and painful though it may be, God, I think, has a way of transforming our pain to fit an eternal purpose beyond anything we can understand. That's what God does with Patrick. That's what he does with Bonhoeffer. He shows them a vision, a purpose, and they pursue it. And it is not an easy road. In fact, for both, it is the hard road. I'm reminded of the quote from Teddy Roosevelt, "Nothing in the world is worth having or worth doing unless it means effort, pain, difficulty. I've never in my life," he said, "envied a human being who led an easy life. I've envied a great many people who led difficult lives and led them well." Friends, God's call is not easy. The road is hard. But I think it's often filled with purpose and with meaning. I had a friend who used to tell me that whenever he felt God calling him to something difficult, whenever he saw a difficult decision on the horizon, he got excited because he wondered how God was going to shape him through that, what he would look like on the other side. And that's what happens to Patrick and Bonhoeffer. These two men, they go back into the heart of darkness, and it reminds me of another who wrestled with a decision in a garden one night and would pray, "Father, if it is your will, take this away. Take this cup of suffering." But he knew what would happen and ended with, "Not my will, but your will be done." That's the way of courage. Doing what you know to be true, what you know to be right in the face of opposition, trusting that God will bring you through and doing so peacefully, graciously. That is courage, and that courage comes with a purpose. I want to share one more thing and then I'll be through. Patrick, he makes the decision to go back, to take the gospel to the people of Ireland, and he does so. And over the next 30 years, he would succeed greatly at preaching, converting folks, making people mad, getting arrested, fleeing arrest. He would also establish churches, monasteries, and schools all over Ireland. And after all his travels, his preaching, his running, his arrests, his church planting, after all that, he would write down in his confession the words we heard earlier, "I know most certainly that poverty and failure suit me better than wealth and delight. Christ the Lord was poor for our sakes. I certainly am wretched and unfortunate. Even if I wanted wealth, I have no resources, nor is it my own estimation for myself. For daily I expect to be murdered or betrayed or reduced to slavery if the occasion arises. But I fear nothing because of the promises of heaven, for I have cast myself into the hands of the Almighty God, who reigns everywhere. As the prophet says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you." Let us pray. Gracious God, I give you thanks this morning for examples in our lives to show us that though the road may be hard, the companionship is good. God, help us, call us, give us a purpose. Oh God, help us to travel that hard road that is good. Help us to see every moment that comes up that may be difficult as an opportunity to find you, to grow closer to you, to be shaped by you. Make us into your disciples, oh God. Make us into people that look so much like you that we might go into the world and share that love, that joy, that message, that hope, the redemption that you offer, oh God. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.